Good morning, church. Our overall theme for the year 2017, as you all know, is the King is coming. And so in line of that theme, we all need to get ready for the coming of this great King, right? And part of the sermon series that we have for the month of June, we're tackling the book of Romans. Relentless Grace of the King, a study in the book of Romans. It's kind of like a really hard subject to discuss. You know, as I was, I'm given the assignment to preach on the book of Romans chapters 7 and 8, but man, I find it really hard and interesting to just kind of like compress everything in a span of 30 minutes. So if I overshoot my time and it's already 2 o'clock, you guys let me know. So I would be able to stop right here. But, you know, we're not going that route. So please pray for me as we go through the meditation this morning. As you all know, the series was started by Brother Neil, who exposed the crisis of man, the righteousness and the judgment, okay? It's just encouraging and scary to know that one day we will be facing the judgment seat. So I'm not surprised if some of us will be having some chest pains whenever we see that title, Judgment Day, right? But I guess as Christians, we should be responding to God's word with awe, anticipation, and encouragement, right? Whenever we hear preaching in this pulpit, we should be ready to accept it, open our hearts to it, and eventually leave with the Word of God. And then it was followed up by Pastor Salim Kaila with regards to justification. He taught us that by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord, Savior, and Master, we are justified from all our sins or trespasses. And so after that, the next process is sanctification, okay? The first part was delivered by Brother Lester last Sunday, so I'm doing the second part. He titled his sermon as Death to Life. Now, as part two, I'm thinking of doing it like life to death. But I just, you know, put a title to my meditation this morning as work in progress. Shall we all stand as we give honor to the reading of the Word of God? I'll be reading the book of Romans chapter 8 from verse 1 to 11. And the latter part of it I'll be reading later on. Chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful men, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor it can do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, this is your pulpit. May you increase as we decrease before you. May your word be heard this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may all be seated. So sanctification was defined last Sunday by Brother Lester. But according to this good guy who wrote the Systematic Theology, a very well-known book for apologists, he defined sanctification as a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ and be like Christ in our actual lives. So if you want to put it in a more simple term, you know, this sanctification is the process of becoming holy. If I want to make up my own word, I want to say it's holification. The process of getting into that point where you become holy. Okay? I remember the time in the Philippines when the born-again Christian movement is not that prominent yet. And so there are people sporadically all over the Philippines who would confess to being born again. Okay? There are artists, music artists, theater artists that would say they've been born again. And so people would ridicule them for their belief. As a matter of fact, in our family, back in 1980s, it was only my father, my mom, and my two other brothers who were known to be quote-unquote born-again Christians. And whenever they see us Sunday after Sunday going to church, they would, I remember my tia would, you know, make some comments saying, baka lumampas na kayo sa langit, or your holiness might go beyond the heavens. I wonder if that is possible, though. But that's what we often hear every Sunday as they see us come out of that Christian church in a small town of Silang, Cavite. But, you know, as we walk with the Lord, there is such a process of becoming holy day after day. Yeah. The process of sanctification is not an easy process. Okay, if I can just make a perfect illustration of how it's going to be, the perfect picture that comes into my mind is the process of water purification. You know, right now we can just buy water from Walmart, you know, any store that sells purified drinking water. But guess what? Before you're able to purchase this purified water and be able to drink it, you know, it looks like this. Will you be willing to drink this one? Anyone? Any taker? Probably not, right? But can you imagine, before you're able to purchase this, it looks like this, okay? In the Philippines, there is a place called La Mesa Dam. The dam is reservoir water where they filter, process that water until it becomes purified and it supplies almost 90% of Metro Manila. But you know what? If you look at the dam, you know, I will show some picture right now of how the dam looks like. I don't know if it's clear to you. It's a dumping ground of everything. You'll see plastics there. You'll see old tires. You'll see human feces floating, dead animals. And yet every time we turn on our faucet, we grab a cup and drink that water. Right? And everybody say, ooh, I love the water from the Philippines. They're just tasteful. You know, so the process of sanctification, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, is hereby coming from this side, going to this side, so you will serve your purpose. By definition, water purification is the process of removing undesirable chemicals, biological contaminants, suspended solids and gases from water. The goal is to produce water fit for the specific purpose. Oh, wow. You know, that definition is somewhat the same with sanctification. Sanctification, on the other hand, is the process of removing undesirable thoughts, removing biological sins, suspended evil desires, and wrong motives from our inner selves. The goal is to produce Christians fit for a specific purpose of what God has called you to do. So my objective this morning is to be able to give some clarification to this heavy word called sanctification. Not just by defining it, but what does it mean to us as followers of Jesus Christ? I want to be able to put a timeline as to when sanctification begins and when does it end. And what do we expect in between those points? And lastly, we want to encourage everyone to be firm and steadfast in our faith as we go through this process of sanctification by following the Spirit with a capital S, as we are free people through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That would be the gist of the sermon. Now you all can go to sleep. Romans 8, 1 to 17. I love the way Apostle Paul started this chapter. It started with, therefore, there is now no condemnation. The early part of chapter 17 explains a better way to serve God. As you can see, there's a headline there that says, a better way to serve God if you have NIV. And the latter part of the same chapter explains the laws of God revealing our guilt, our sin, our faults. And then chapter 8 opens with a conclusion, preceded by the word, therefore. You know, therefore, God, guilt, sin, death. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. You know, when somebody is condemned, condemnation is a strong word. Condemnation is an expression of strong disapproval leading to sentencing or punishment. Those people who are condemned, they're condemned to die, right? If you're a murderer, you're condemned to die. Some people are condemned for life because you did something wrong. And so the law being applied to you, you were found guilty of such act. And so you're condemned for such punishment. As Christians, you know, Paul is saying here that we are no longer condemned. We are free people. In the eyes of the law, we're free because of Jesus Christ. After accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the condemnation is gone. But notice, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, while we are not being condemned by the law, you can't help, some people would continue to accuse us. Right? It did say no more condemnation, but it didn't say no more accusation or no more indictment, right? So as we live our life for Christ, we are rest assured that we are no longer condemned to die, to be in hell. But people around us will continue to accuse us, will continue to indict us. As the word of the Lord said, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So he will always be there to remind us of our faults, of our mistakes, of the things that we have done in the past. Even though you said, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior in my life, be reminded, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that Satan will be there right behind you, whispering in your ear, telling you, now remember 90-something, you did this. Remember when you were like 8 years old, you did this. Remember when you were taking the exam, you did this. Is reminding you of the sins, the guilt that you have. But the word of the Lord says, therefore, there is no more condemnation. So point number one, where does sanctification start? Sanctification begins when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is also where justification begins, right? When you let Jesus Christ be the King and Lord of your life, you are justified, okay? And there's an overlapping there. That's also the point where sanctification in your life as a Christian begins after you said that prayer of acceptance. Why is this important? Why is it important that we define where sanctification begins? Because where sanctification begins, change has begun. You know, some people just stop at justification. You know, they think, I am already saved. When I die right now, the pastor, the elder, the deacon said, if I die right now, rest assured that I will be in heaven. So they stop right there because that's all they have in mind. But, you know, just like what Lester said, there's justification, there's sanctification, there's glorification. It's a process. And not all of us would want to go through sanctification. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. So you see, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that time you're being saved, you are also initiating the process of sanctification. So there will be changes. Initially, there should be moral change because we no longer love to sin. Now, I'm not saying that we will never sin again. That's two different things, you know. But we no longer love to sin, okay? That's our old nature right there. Or whenever we commit mistakes or faults, you know, we are grieved. Whenever we make mistakes, we are bothered when we commit sin. Unlike before, when you did something wrong, it's okay. I'll wake up tomorrow and I'll forget about it. But this time around, no. There is something in you that has changed. Your morals have changed. And so you no longer love to sin. But you will definitely commit sin again. But you are bothered and grieved every time you commit sin. Because guess what? Whenever we commit sin, we don't sin against the person. We sin against him. For you alone, I have sinned. That's what the book of Psalms said. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 20 says, this is Paul talking. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Now, I'm getting confused there. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. That's pretty much self-explanatory. I just couldn't explain it to myself. So, like in a quick glance, you would think, like, is Apostle Paul confused with what he's saying here? You know, because he's talking about the old nature, the sinful nature, and now that you have been born again, you have this new nature, so there's a battle inside you between the two, right? Now, the new you know, right after you said that prayer of salvation, the new you submits to the Lordship of Christ, but the sin in you is resisting, because even while we have Christ in us, we still live in a sinful world. As long as we live in this planet called Earth, sin will remain in us. Hence, sanctification is a process that makes us more and more free from sin and be like Christ in our actual lives. Here's the good news, though. In Romans 6:18, it says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. No more not a slave to sin, but slave to righteousness. This means we do not allow sin to reign in our lives anymore. Yes, we live in a sinful world. We have a sinful nature. Sin remains in this lifetime. But by the power of Christ in us, we are able not to let sin reign in our lives again. We now have the power not to yield to its dominance. That's the very reason why Christ dwells in us. That's the reason why we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the power in us that destroys the dominance of sin in our lives. Now, I want to make a distinction between the privilege of justification and the privilege of sanctification. The privilege of justification, again, in chapter 8, verse 1, says that there is no more condemnation. We're not condemned anymore. But then the privilege of sanctification is that we walk after the Spirit and not by the flesh. In justification, we have a legal standing. We can actually tell people who are accusing us, or even Satan who are accusing us, that here is my legal standing before the Lord, that I am no longer bound to sin, that I am a son of the Most Living High. That's your legal standing. You know, remember when you sing that song, "My One Defense, My Righteousness"? That's Jesus Christ. That's your legal standing before the Lord. But sanctification is an internal condition. It's not something that can be easily seen. It's within you. It's a process going on inside you. With justification, it's once for all time. You accepted Christ just one time, and you're saved for the rest of your life. But then sanctification is a continuous process throughout your lifetime. It doesn't stop. Justification is entirely God's work. For it is by grace that you have been saved. It is so that no man can boast, right? It is entirely God's act of giving us justification from all our sins. But in sanctification, we cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit. We submit to the authority of God. So this makes sanctification not just a privilege. It is also a duty as well. You know, some people here in Texas, especially in Harris County, I would see them, like when I come to work, some of them are really dependent with government subsidies. A lot of our patients there are getting the social work to come and see them so they can continue to get food stamps, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. The government is here to help those people who are underprivileged. But you cannot be living on that food stamps for the last 5 years of your life. The food stamps, the government subsidy, is there to assist you as you go through life's trying times. The same thing with the privilege of sanctification. We have to do our part. We cannot just say we are saved, we are sanctified, but we're not letting the Holy Spirit deal with our lives. Justification is perfect in this lifetime. Nobody can take your salvation away from you. There's nothing else you need to do to be saved. Once you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you are saved 100%. There's nothing you can do to contribute to it. You can hit yourself with, you can slash yourself and beat yourself. So in a way you feel like, you know, you've done your part to be saved, but no. God has actually saved you. The salvation is perfect in this life. On the other hand, sanctification is not perfect in this life. It's an ongoing process. We are all under construction. Justification is the same in all Christians. You know, you're saved, he's saved, I'm saved. All of us are saved. There are Christians who cannot say, you know, I am more saved than you, because there's no such thing. There's no way you can measure salvation, right? You know, like I give more to the charity, so I'm more saved than you. No, it's the same thing for all of us. Sanctification, on the other hand, could be greater in some compared to the others. Again, it doesn't mean that you've been a member of First Philippine Baptist Church for 20 years that you are more sanctified than the other. It doesn't mean that you have gray hair or thinning hair just like me would mean you're more sanctified than the rest of our church members. It's not the same for all of us. Some would go in advanced state, but some would regress. In verses 3 and 4, as we read, it says there the law could not do it. You know, because the law requires certain standard. We need to have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb without blemish. So this loving God provided another way, Jesus Christ. But note in verses 3 to 4, it says there that God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. In the likeness of a sinful man. But Jesus Christ, per se, is not a sinful man. The law could neither justify or sanctify, neither free us from the guilt nor from the power of sin, not having not the promises either of pardon or grace. With the law, it's just pass or fail, life or death, nothing in between. If the law could not do it, what is God's solution then? Go back to verse number 2. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus does it. The covenant of grace made with us in Christ is a treasury of merit and grace. And when we receive pardon and a new nature, we are freed from the law of sin and death. See, the law is a standard bar. Jesus Christ surpassed that bar. So now we live under Christ's mercy and grace and not under the law. Which brings me to my point number 2. Sanctification intensifies as we live our Christian lives. There is an ongoing battle between sinful nature and the Spirit. Right? In verse 5, we read earlier that those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So it's a battle between the sinful nature and the Spirit. But see, there's a common denominator between these two, which is the mind. Let us examine the mind. Okay? The mindset that we have. In Romans 12, 2, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is the forge of thoughts. The mind is the seat of wisdom. Proverbs 23, 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you're thinking there in the very bottom of your heart, that's who you are. Now, which way do the thoughts move with most pleasure? Isn't it things of sense and time? What captures our thoughts most of the time? It's the things that has essence of sense and time. Let me give you an example. Like if you watch TV, okay, there are ads there that would say, if you buy this item now, you get another set for this price and so on and so forth. Right? But you have to buy it when? Tomorrow? No. Actually, within the next 5 minutes, if you call, you know, we'll give you additional product or services with this one. Yeah. Because it's the thing, the ad is trying to appeal to our sense of time. Okay? So those are the things that our mind would go and find pleasure with. Or even with getting into a relationship. You know, sometimes we think, if I don't say yes to this cool guy, he's really a cool guy. You know, I may never find another one like him. right? You know, it appeals to your senses. Ooh, he smells good. He looks good, you know. So it has to be now. It's now or never. You know, this could be the last guy that I will ever find. It's the same thing with investment scams, right? You know, those people who are offering you like a 10% increase in your investment, you know, but you have to put your money now. It has to be done today, you know. If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. On what do our minds dwell with most satisfaction? Church, this is a reminder to all of us that we have to mind the business of our minds. We have to check what's in there, what's going on in our minds. We have to keep that in check all the time. And if we want to keep our minds in check all the time, sanctification, therefore, can be a painful process for most of us. Let me give some example. You know, for alcoholics, renewing of the mind means not having another drink for the next couple of days, maybe. And you know what happens when you've been drinking for the last 10, 15 years of your life, and all of a sudden you stop? You go through withdrawals. Have you seen somebody who goes through withdrawal? Those people who've been alcoholics? Man, it's not a nice sight to behold. You'll see them shaking. You'll see them drooling. Some of them end up having seizures. You know, they sweat a lot, you know, because they're having withdrawals. But renewing of the mind, if it means for them not to have another drink, then that's the thing that they have to do. And so it is a painful process that you have to go through. The same thing when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are things in our lives that we have to change mindset to the mindset of Jesus Christ. I can just imagine if we have shared the gospel to those couples who have been living together. I think the term that they're using up nowadays is like if they're shacking up together without even getting married, you know. They don't think about marriage before because, you know, they don't know Christ. They don't know what the Bible is saying about relationship and marriage. And now that they know Christ, you know, there is renewing of their minds. And so they have to follow what the Word of God is saying. I'm thinking they probably end up thinking, why can't the church just mind their own business? These are reasons why some people stopped at the process of justification and would rather not undergo sanctification. Because sanctification is sometimes a painful process. In verse 6, it contrasts the end of sinful mind against spirit. There's a very clear-cut distinction about what life would be if you choose the sinful mind against the spirit. And it specifically says there, it doesn't go around the bush. It says there, you choose sinful mind, you die. Death is for you. But you choose the spirit, you have life and peace. Then verse 7 further declares that the sinful mind is hostile to God. I cannot imagine being hostile to God. Hostile is like being resistant, you know, being rebellious, you know, having that rebellious spirit. More like, you know, being aggressive toward Him. One of the commentaries in this particular passage of the Bible describe this hostility to God as it is not only the alienation of the soul from God, but the opposition of the soul against God. Imagine your own soul saying no to this God. It rebels against His authority. It thwarts His design. It opposes His interests. It spits in His face. It spurns at His bowels. can there be a greater enmity towards God? Church, pleasing God is our highest end, of which those that are in the flesh cannot but fall short. They cannot please Him. They cannot but displease Him. You know, I heard some people say, you know, Brother Eric, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, I'm not stepping on somebody else's toe, it's good. You know, some of the people decides on certain life issues like that. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, you know, as long as they're good, I'm good, you know, everybody good, we're fine. You know, that's the mantra. That's the principle that I go through. But what is wrong with that mantra? Where is God in that picture? It sounds really good the first time, right? You know, you're not stepping in somebody else's shoe. You know, you're not hurting anybody, so you go for it. But where is God in that picture? You know, church, every time we take out God in the picture, we became hostile to God. We become aggressive to Him. Like when we try to take prayers out of our schools and universities, we're telling God that we are becoming hostile to Him. Remember the Columbine shooting? Remember the Virginia Tech incident? Remember the Sandy Hook Elementary School? There are shootings everywhere, from elementary, college, high school, because we want to take prayer and Bible out of our school system. It's one way of becoming hostile to God. That's not the mindset of Christ, and therefore, it's the sinful nature. The battle between flesh and spirit has to be won daily. And every time we register a victory, it intensifies more and more. It goes one level up. It levels up every single day as we are being changed day by day as well. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, okay, and I don't have that. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all will unveil face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Man, this is something else. You know, In my walk with the Lord, there are areas in my life that I can easily identify where God has put up a sign, work in progress. Are you able to identify areas in your life when you know God would put up a sign, you know, work in progress? The area of generosity, you know. Sometimes we work too hard. We try not just to make both ends meet, but we want to go further than that. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But sometimes it comes to a point where when we look at our budget, we prioritize more paying our mortgage, our car notes, our debts, you know, and things like that. And then at the very bottom, you'll see a small portion there that says tithes and offerings. When the word of the Lord says you bring your first fruits, the first fruits of your labor to His sanctuary. When it comes to pride and forgiveness, if you feel there's not a single area where God can actually work on you, like, you know, when I asked the question earlier, is there an area in your life you think God can actually put a work in progress? And your immediate answer is, no, I'm good. I'm really good. I guess that falls under pride. Well, let me tell you this, brother. Everything is well with me. I don't have any problems, you know. Yeah, I give tithes. As a matter of fact, I give like 20% of what I'm earning right now. I send money to the Philippines to help our poor Kababayans back home. As a matter of fact, I serve as a worker here for First Philippine Baptist Church. I would visit the sick on my free time. You know, you can ask people around. I am generous. I am helpful. I'm hardworking. Oh, I'm smart. I'm very intelligent. I'm very likable. But most of all, you know what? I'm humble. Check that area of pride and forgiveness. I guess, you know, some of us would fall under that. I just can't point a finger at you because, you know, it comes back to me. So I don't want to do that. How about that area of your life where you know you lack that faith? You come every Friday in this church and request prayers from our prayer warriors, you know, and your prayers go unanswered. You've been asking God for years about a particular thing, but He continues to remain silent. Could that be a work in progress? Could that be part of God letting you go through the process of sanctification? Just like what I said earlier, sanctification can be a painful process. God uses people for our sanctification. You know, our enemies, sometimes God uses them to sanctify us, to change our character, to change our perspective, to change the way we look at them. You know, the mindset of God is like, love your enemies. Somebody slap you on your left cheek, you give the other cheek. Right? So, it's hard. It's just hard, my brothers and sisters. How about those annoying people at work? You know, I get my daily dose of sanctification whenever I come to work. There are annoying people at work, you know. And every time I come to work, I pray that I would be a good witness to my patients, to my coworkers, you know, to those doctors, to everybody there. But, you know, there are people there who would actually put you to the test every time you come to work. Those are my daily dose of sanctification. Now, the next example, I don't mean this in a negative way, but you know, sometimes God can use your wife to sanctify you. Husbands, when they say, wear this, you better wear that. When your wife says, don't say this, you better not say that. You want a happy life? You have a happy wife. You need to have a happy wife. Very basic principle, right? But yeah, sometimes your wife can use you, can be used by God to sanctify you. Because guess what? I mean, you live in the same roof? You've been together for what? Brother, I'm sorry to put you in the spot, brother, but my suggestion to you is, you know, you take note of some special events so that when they put you in the spot, you can easily say, oh, 18 years. Whew, no sweat, right? I do that too. But yeah, you know, your wife can be used by God to sanctify you. And there, how about this one? How about your parents, right? Your parents can be used by God to sanctify you. You know, I told my son, my oldest son, that I will never mention his name again anymore whenever I do sermon for First Philippine Baptist Church. Because it has come to that point that, you know, he's 17 years old and he's seated right there. So I don't want to put him in the spot all the time. But sometimes your parents can actually be used by God to sanctify you in your daily walk with Him. You know, like for me, God is using him to sanctify me. Like every time I come up to his room, you know, I see those cans and bottles of soda piling up. I don't know if he's into recycling, but we have a recycling bin somewhere downstairs, but he just wants to keep them piling up, piling up, piling up. I don't know if he's counting them every day, you know, like the way he's counting his blessing, okay? And then you'll see also on the other side of the room, there's the laundry, right? The laundry. And then the clean clothes. And then somewhere in between both the laundry and the clean clothes. Man, it's just test my spirit every now and then. So if I'm not doing, you know, any time of the day and I feel like I'm up for another sanctification, I just go up there in that room and have myself go through the process of sanctification through my son. Like when you open the room, I just can't help it. When you open the room, it's like passing through a different dimension. It feels like it's a different place already. You know, one time he placed a towel at the bottom of his door because he's scared of EPs, cockroaches. So I said, what is that towel doing at the bottom of your door? He said, oh, Dad, because, you know, I saw like an EP somewhere and I don't want the EPs to go inside because I'm scared of them. Are you kidding me? The cockroach is coming from your room. My goodness. Sanctification. You know, God can use even our children to sanctify us. You know, parents can be used by God to sanctify our youth. And this is also true with adult children. You know, not because your mom is in their late 80s or early 90s that God cannot use them any longer. You know, sometimes we came to a point where we feel like we are adults already, so we don't need any advice or instructions from our lolos and lolas. But guess what? You know, the 80 years of their lives, I'm pretty sure they got some wisdom to share there. The last 80, 90 years of their lives. God uses events for our sanctification. This worship service could be a point of sanctification for some of us. Hopefully this message will be used by God to sanctify our lives. Church, life events such as death of a loved one help us go through process of sanctification. Loss of a job makes us stand still before the Lord and rethink about some stuff, right? Event of miscarriage, disability, broken relationship, diagnosis of cancer or any type of disease, relocating to another place, just like the soy. I'm pretty sure the Houston weather is helping them sanctify before the Lord. Mission trips. You know, our missionaries are coming back from the Philippines, and when you listen to their testimony of what happened there, you know, you think that we went there to really bless those people and help them in whatever situation they're going through. But when our missionaries come back, their testimony is more like something God has done internally in their lives through helping those people. Youth camp can be a way of God helping us go through the process of sanctification. I'll make it simple for you. A rude driver who cuts you off from your lane. You gave him a honk and he waves his tallest finger back at you to say hi. Right? Especially here in Houston. But as for me, church, the last 2-3 years of my walk with the Lord has been deeper and stronger. You know, I thank the Lord for this church for giving me the opportunity to serve Him in this capacity as your elder. More than 2 years ago, when both our pastors have turned in their resignation, I was really scared about what's going to happen to the church. I realize that the more God sanctifies you, all the more you crave for His presence. All the more you crave for Him. The more we see of His glory, the more we clearly sin in our lives. It's more easily identified. I know I am a work in progress myself, but I intend to hold on until my sanctification is complete. So when is the sanctification process will be over? Point number 3, sanctification is completed at our death and on Christ's second coming. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of earthly, the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly, the man of heaven. So there is such thing as resurrection body. Philippians 3:21 says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So there's such thing as glorious body. As long as we are breathing, we are being sanctified. You may be old, or you may be dying, but you are still being sanctified. You may have finished the highest education in theology, and you know everything about this holy book. You're probably the head pastor of the biggest mega church ever. Have read the Bible in 25 different languages and translations and different versions. Yet, you are also being sanctified by God. We are all a work in progress. Sanctification is only achieved once we have been evacuated from these jars of clay. Once we're gone from this physical body, then our sanctification is completed. But let me encourage every one of us that although sanctification is a continuous struggle between flesh and spirit, let me tell you something. Flesh does not have to win over spirit all the time. The latter part of Romans 8 declares that we are more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Yes, church, we are saved by God's grace. We are justified by having Christ in our hearts, but we have an obligation. Romans 8:12, verse 17 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know that phrase, Abba, Father, in English grammar? That's redundant. Abba means father too. So you're saying father, father, right? It's like saying pizza pie. Pizza in Italian language is pie. So you're saying pie, pie, right? Abba, Father. I've never gotten grasped the importance of this phrase here. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a Syriac word, which means father, but it's more like an affectionate, endearing term, like saying popsy, papa, papi, right? Not sugar daddy, that's a different thing. But, you know, daddy, you know, in terms of endearment, something like that. It's a Syriac word. It's more familiar with the Jews, saying Abba, Father. But the father is a Greek word. That is a word that comes from the Greek word pater, which also means father. So this translation of the Bible that says Abba, Father, is like telling to us that we are all adopted, even though we are Gentiles, even though we are Greeks, even though we are from different races. You know, and it's not just the Jews alone who can call him father. It's the Gentiles and the Jews. All nations can actually call on him as Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, sanctification, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let me wrap up our meditation today by reading the lyrics of this song. I wish I can sing the song though, but that would be anticlimactic. But there's a song I learned when I was in second grade. I was attending Vacation Bible School, and this was taught to us. It says, little by little every day, little by little in every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I've made a turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. Jesus is changing me. Oh, he's changing me, my blessed Savior. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Well, it's been slow going, but there's a knowing that someday, perfect, I will be. Sanctify your people, O God. Lead us and walk with us as we go through the process of removing the undesirable thoughts, the sins, the suspended evil desires, and the wrong motives within ourselves. Let it be the goal of our lives to produce Christians and followers of Christ in our lives, fit for a specific purpose you have designed and created us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.